You're awakened at 3 o'clock in the morning by a knock on the door, and warily you get out of your bed and go to the front door and ask, "Who is it?" Someone says, "Well, open the door," but you want to know exactly who it is, because I've had that occasion. I had that happen to me in Ashland City, and just like on this occasion I mentioned here, it was the police knocking on the door. Well, in this instance, in our introduction, the man said he was from the police department and that he had a search warrant. So the fact that he had a badge showed that he was a police officer. That was his badge of authority. That search warrant was further evidence and proof of authority that that individual had as far as to come into that house. So the man that came to the door let them in, and they searched the house. And he did that because of the man's authority. Authority is present in practically every phase. I'd say every phase of our lives. You want to drive a car in the state of Tennessee, and I think all states, you need a driver's license. Sometimes you need to produce that driver's license along with proof of insurance and other statements. If you want to travel to Europe, you'll need a visa. In fact, if you want to travel to Canada, I forget what the date is, but you'll need a visa to go to Canada. Probably to Mexico. I'm not positive of that, but a visa is becoming more and more important as your proof of authority or right that you have as an American citizen to travel to another country. You want to be a doctor legally. You'll need a diploma from a reputable institution. And I think in most cases, or all cases, you'll need a license to practice. Lawyer, despite the fact we don't like lawyers sometimes, they have a law degree and they have a license to practice. They have the authority. Isn't it reasonable that in the area of religion that man have authority, a proper authority for what he does spiritually? You know, as I was thinking about this introduction, sometimes I try to do two things at once, try to sing along song with Jerry's song before the lesson, along with, well, what am I going to say when I first get out? And I thought about the statement by Jesus when he responded to one of the disciples on paying taxes. You remember what Jesus said? He said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." And most of the time, I quote that scripture or mention that scripture in what reference? Well, in regard to the authority of officials of the country in which you live to require that April 15th tax return that many of us haven't put together yet and haven't filed. The government has that authority, that constituted authority. But you know, a lot of times I leave undone or anything unsaid about the rest of the statement. Jesus said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar," but what else? "Render to God the things that are God's." And I think sometimes folks may forget that sometimes. In the ministry of Jesus, chief priests and elders asked him on a question, and we want to consider that question this morning. "By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority?" By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? As a grandparent, a time or two, I've had my authority question. As a grandparent, like the Apostle Paul, I put James or Jim, grandfather instead of apostle, grandfather of you, child, I have the right to discipline you. No, I don't care that your daddy is meaner than me or bigger than me. He's my son, and you're my grandson. One of the most fundamental questions, and one we'll study today, is by what authority doest thou these things? And I think in churches of Christ and in this country, in all religious groups, that's becoming more and more a timely topic. A timely topic. We live in a time when no longer can we look on every street corner and only see a building that relates to Christianity. Now, I'm not saying the other building should not be there, but we should recognize that they are there. And as someone saying some time ago, times they are changing. And that was maybe 20 or 30 years ago when it was said. Times are still changing. What are some possible sources then of authority in religion? Of course, we say, well, we go to God, we go to the Bible. Well, but what about Christians in general? What about those who call themselves Christians, call themselves religious in this country, who are not of the Muslim faith, they're not of Buddhist faith, but they would classify themselves as Christians? What possible authorities do they look to? Many say that authority rests in the church. In the church. That is the called out or the group of people that refer to them as the church. And the reasoning may go along these lines. Jesus built his church. He's now with the Father. He's left all things in the hands of the church. And the Bible, though thought to be significant, is to be officially interpreted by high church leaders. And that is done, and it's done more and more. Now, we know this primarily as being a Roman Catholic view of authority. Traditions also have their importance with the Catholic Church and with other churches, and to some extent, I think we find that traditions have creeped into the churches sometimes and are held as their opinions, but sometimes they're held as, quote, gospel. The Catholic Church feels that final authority rests in a supreme official of the church that they call the Pope, and that the Pope, when speaking as Pope, has his pronouncements are binding on millions, and they treat the Pope as being infallible, incapable of error. And throughout the years since Christ was on earth, the idea of that religious authority rests in a group of church leaders has continued and has flourished in many areas of the world. Many accepted church doctrines have grown out of that. And we see the idea of purgatory with the Catholics. Others probably do that. The policy or the idea of the doctrine of the adoration of Mary. And we'll see that more with the Hispanics coming in, as they have a particular admiration for Mary, the mother of Jesus. And that name could be in their church names. You know, you need, if we could read Spanish, it's in there somewhere. But they talk about that and think of her highly. And she should be thought of because she was the mother of Jesus, but she was really no more than the mother of Jesus as far as any special place, and especially to take the place of Jesus. Papal infallibility. These doctrines are not found in the inspired Word of God, but they're doctrines that have been taken as almost like the truth, because that's what some of the religious leaders held. And many men held in high esteem have added to the Word, taken to the Word, and substituted for the Word. Martin Luther, in the times of the what we refer to as the Reformation, maybe a couple hundred years ago, he had a much to say of the religious pollution of his day. And we can't help but appreciate some of the statements that he made, some very straightforward statements. At one point, he was before the council referred to as the Diet of Worms. It always amuses me, that name. But he was asked, in essence, to take back what has been said. You know, he's the one that put up 95 theses on the door in Wittenberg, Germany, we believe it was. And he was asked to recant or to retract some of the statements that he made, especially about the Catholic Church. And this is what he said, and we'll be moving on to some scriptural things, more into scripture. If His Imperial Majesty desires a plain answer, I will give it to him. It's impossible for me to recant or retract unless I am proved to be wrong by the testimony of scripture or by evident reason. I cannot trust either decisions of councils or of popes, for it's plain they have not only erred, but have contradicted each other. And he was right, at least in one respect. The decisions of men over the years have watered down Christianity, have changed Christianity. And councils or groups of men cannot change God's Word. Cannot change God's Word. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, I'd like to read with you. Galatians 1, 6 through 10. The Apostle Paul, even in that first century, within the first, likely the first 30 years of the church's existence, was finding antagonists, were finding those who had believed those lessons that he preached concerning the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. But some were moving away from it. And this is what he said. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert or change the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you receive, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So Paul laid it on the line. I mean, he didn't beat around the bush and say, folks, things are going okay, but y'all need to kind of give a little bit in this area. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying you've moved on to something else that's not what you're supposed to be believing and what you've been taught. And once you move on to something else, you've gone to another teaching. You're not following God. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, to God the things that are God's, Jesus would say. In their religion, what authority is a valid question. It's a valid question. It's a question that hasn't been asked of these various leaders throughout the years who have been leaders of all these various religious groups that have sprung up. If they'd asked the question by what authority and told the people by what authority, maybe not so many people would be following their authority, instead of doing the things of God. By what authority? Possibility that final and absolute religious authority could be in our reasoning power of man. Men are smart. We've got smart people. You know, we say our people are not learning math and not learning science, but we put people on the moon and we brought them back. We've got that, we had that Land Rover on Mars. It didn't do too good, but Mars is a long way off from here. Mars is a long way off from here. They're wanting to put people on Mars, I think. And somebody's trying to build a private ship where he can let you fly there, you know, if you've got millions of dollars to pay the, to buy a ticket. Reasoning power of man. Surely we can reason things out and figure out the best way to worship God, the best way to serve God. God gave us a mind, so we can use it in that regard. This view holds that authority is eternal, resting within the person himself. It's the authority of our own conscience. Really, because that's what guides us in what we do. One's inner feelings, his own reasoning. Saul of Tarsus, if you remember back in the book of Acts, some of the things that he, way that he lived, some of the things that he did from various times before he was a Christian and after he was a Christian. But he once used that kind of reasoning. He believed in this kind of authority. When he was standing before the Sanhedrin council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, he said, "Brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Later, he further said, "I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did." What about Paul? What about his reasoning? What about what he did prior to becoming a Christian? Was that pleasing to God? Well, his conscience was clear. "I've lived in all good conscience before God." His conscience was clear, but he was clearly mistaken. I believe he paid for that over the years. As he, we've heard that, some of us seen a movie, Pay It Back. I believe he kind of felt he had a pay it back responsibility to Jesus, to Jesus and to God. For all that God had done for him and Jesus had done for him, despite the fact that he dragged Christians out. He was standing by as they were killed. He had them placed in jail. So he was speaking from earnest and sincere feelings, which led him to persecute Christians. But in spite of his honesty of purpose, his intensity of zeal, he spent the remainder of his life, in my estimation, trying to undo all the wrongs that he had done. He had done them honestly, but he had mistakenly done them. Some say, let your conscience be your guide. What is your conscience? What is your conscience? What's the difference in your conscience and my conscience? A conscience is a product of education, not necessarily schooling. You know, at some higher place of learning. But the wrong kind of training can prepare the conscience to come up with the wrong kind of answers religiously. Many a person that's guided by these inner feelings believe and practice that which is contrary to the will of God. They're sincere. They're earnest. They're zealous. Diversity of religious doctrines in the 20th and 21st century has largely grown out of different opinions and different feelings. Many of the movements today are based upon different feelings and different opinions. And we don't question the integrity. I've had people knock on the door and say, you know, we're starting a new community of heart believers or something of that nature. Starting a new Joy Church in Mount Judah. We ran to there. We're starting a new church called The Bridge. And you won't know what they're going to teach. Well, some it doesn't make any difference. Joy, if you look at one of those things, one of those cars, the Joy Church, there's joy in everything they do, but it doesn't say anything about the Bible in anything they do. It doesn't say that they're seeking to please God in everything they do. It's a comfort church. And we all like to feel good, don't we? We all like to be made to feel good. But not all the teachings of God's Bible are going to make us feel good if we read them. The church at Ephesus, I think I mentioned this morning in my class or first part of this long sermon, I don't remember which, but one or the other, the church at Ephesus, Paul spent 3 years there, and in Acts chapter 20, he talks to the elders there and leaves them weeping, and he had taught them, he had warned them. Man, this was just about 50-something A.D., and Jesus died like 30-something, 20 years, and he warned these people that, you know, false teachers are going to come among you elders. These are the religious people. These are the spiritual leaders. It's going to come among the church, and you're going to let it. And by A.D. approximately 90, when the book of Revelation was penned, the statement was made to this church at Ephesus. Now, it had many things going for it, but they had left their first love. They had left their first love. And you might say, well, boy, that's a terrible thing to say. Those people don't deserve that. They've gone through a lot of persecution, destruction of Jerusalem, all the persecution from the Jews because the Jewish Jews became Christians. Gentiles now became the children of God, and that was unheard of to the children of Israel in the old days. They were God's people. Despite all this diversity, these different religious doctrines and groups that have arisen, it needs to be pointed out that Christ did not intend for his church to be so divided. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 10 through 13. Again, the Apostle Paul writing to a fairly young church, but he'd been there a year and a half teaching. Apollos, had also been there teaching. Likely Peter, some of them said they were of Peter. So likely Peter had been there teaching, or some of them had taught Peter. And yet, a household of Chloe informed Paul, we've got some problems down here at Corinth, Paul, that you need to address. One of those problems he hits right off the bat. Verse 10. I beseech you, brethren, this is chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together, the same mind and the same judgment. It hath been declared to me of you by my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. That's divisions. Divisions. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. You might say, what's wrong with that? They were putting Paul where Christ needed to be. They were putting Cephas or Peter where Christ needed to be. They were putting Apollos where Christ needed to be. And even those who said they were of Christ were showing that they were divided and opposed to others. Is Christ divided? Is Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? The truth of God is still a single, united body of truth just as it was in the first century. God is not the author of religious confusion that exists today. Jesus warned while he was on earth of those who would worship him in vain, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, I know that's not a comforting thing. It's something you have to think about. And I just don't want to think this morning, Jim. Jeremiah's words still ring true. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. We need to be careful, brethren, when we try to let our conscience, if it's not trained properly, to guide us rather than God's word. By what authority do I do what I do religiously? Third possibility. As to absolute source of authority as far as the Bible is the Bible, rather, the inspired word of God. It's the only dependable authority in religion. You know, and I don't have this in my notes, but and I may go into an unknown territory here, but when we think about back to the creation, God created everything. 6 days, rested on the seventh. All things were completed. God created Adam, breathed into his nostrils a living soul. He had spirit. God created Eve, placed them in the garden. Now, if God created them, doesn't he have the right to direct them? Well, he did direct them, didn't he? He gave them instructions. He expected them to keep and obey those instructions. Isn't that weird? They didn't. God has always given instructions down through the years. And if we look back at history, and we need to, if we don't study history, we're bound to repeat it. They had instructions from God throughout the patriarchal dispensation, if we divide it in those three dispensations. God spoke to the fathers to the families, and they obeyed God's will, if they were to be pleasing to God. During the Mosaical, God gave Moses a law for his people. They were to obey it, they were to be believers. Many wound up in unbelief and didn't enter the land of promise, Canaan. A land of promise awaits us. Heaven. We're preparing for that day. We've been given instructions too. Now we've been also, though, we've been given a Savior, haven't we? We've been given one who came to this earth and lived as a human being, tempted in all regards like unto us, and yet without sin. Neither internal authority, which a person imagines he has, the authority which a group of men claim to have is a real thing in religion. Remember when coat was a real thing? When they said it was. God created man in his own image. Is it not obvious that God, the object of our worship, should be the one to determine what he wants done by his creatures in worship? And in our service. Man has a responsibility, each of us has a responsibility to read the scriptures, to understand the will of God. For that's what's pleasing to him. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Handling aright or rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished or completely furnished unto all good works. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 says, we've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. By what authority do I do what I do for God in worship and in my service to him? Authority of the church. The church does not have final authority. Elders do not have final authority. The Pope does not have final authority. Jim Lonnie does not have final authority. As far as worship and as far as what pleases God. What about my conscience? I'm led by my conscience and I'll do what I want to do. But that's not what God wants us to do. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus had gone all through his life and done all the things, the teachings, and everything that he did that pleased God. And that was still his will in the garden. His will was the Father's will. And he was the Son of God. God was his God, just as God is our God. Man is not a God. Our conscience is not a God. A group of people are not gods. The authority of the Bible is what stands out. God's Word. Book of Hebrews began that God, who in sundry times and in divers manners in times past spoken to us by the prophets, hath in these days spoken unto us by his Son. What did he say? He said it personally and he said it through his apostles. Said it through the Holy Spirit. What did he say? Let's have the attitude that Samuel possessed. The prophet spoke in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 10. Remember, very succinctly, Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." That's all God wanted to know. And that's what God wanted to hear. By what authority must I do what I do in religion? And we're reminded again of the question asked of Jesus. By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave you this authority? Although on that occasion Jesus didn't specifically answer them, we know throughout his life that God gave him that authority. That God gave him the authority to do what he did and to say what he said. And he has given us his authority in this book. Read it to guide you. This morning, if there's one here not a Christian, why not come to Christ today? Why not avail yourself of this opportunity? Today is the day of salvation. Another thing that I was thinking about, and Janice and I were talking about, the use of the word today in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Why use the word today as the day of salvation? Well, we have the opportunity today. There may be no opportunity tomorrow, for there may not be a tomorrow. And that's not scary. That's not to scare people. But for some people, that's the truth. If you don't believe it, read the obituary columns tomorrow's paper and see if you don't find some people that don't have tomorrow. And I'm not trying to be morbid. But brethren, our life is but a vapor, James says. And if we're waiting around to straighten up our life based upon some future event, let's wait no longer. There may not be any future in which that event can occur. Come to Jesus today, confessing your belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and then to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Is baptism essential? Yes. Yes. It ties us right in with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Our resurrection is pictured by that baptism. That hope of eternal rest that we have rests with that baptism. And then to arise to walk in newness of life and to live for God. To live in a way that Jesus lived. He always sought to please the Father. He did the will of the Father. If you're a Christian and need our prayers on your behalf, wish to rededicate your life to Christ, why not do that today as we stand and as we sing?